Let's each pray to prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His Word of truth and that you want to live according to what His Word teaches. God, only You are God, the one true God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God, I pray that You would be worshipped with our entire lives, that You would be pleased with our entire lives down to every detail, that we believe worship is not just what we do here when we sing, but based on Your Word, that our worship is our entire lives. And so, God, would You help us by Your truth to bring every aspect of our lives in line with where You want it to be, that You would be worshipped and that we would have true life. We love You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why do I and Matt and Ann get a paycheck from the church? I just got up here a month ago and said that every Christian is supposed to serve doing ministry. And none of you get paid to serve in the church. So which way should it be? Certain people focus on ministry and get paid, or every Christian serves in the church doing the ministry who don't get paid? Well, it's not an either-or answer. According to the Bible, it's both. There are people who are set apart by the Lord and the church to focus on ministry. And one of the things that they do is equip all the other Christians to participate in the ministry through serving. Those people can rightly get paid. There are also people who are set apart to focus on studying and teaching the Word of God. They are worthy of being paid according to God's Word, even though some Christians serve by teaching without getting paid. In just a few more chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's going to teach that every Christian has a spiritual gift which we are supposed to use for the good of the church. And yet, right in this passage today, a couple chapters earlier, we're going to see maybe the most significant passage in the New Testament about the rights of ministers to be provided for by the people that they minister to. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians as for those of you who are new with us, and this is where we've reached, and so we just teach whatever we reach in a book. Please look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 while I read. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you all not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you all are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. So Paul contended that he was free in the sense that he could accept what he deserved if he chose. And he was free to forego it, which is what he chose. He contended also that he was an apostle. Now, there's a special way to be an apostle, which most of us are familiar with, and there's a broader, more general way to be an apostle, which many of us may not be familiar with. The word apostle means one who is sent with a message. The special way to be an apostle is being one of the 12 founders of the church. Guys who actually saw Jesus and walked with Jesus. Jesus himself specially commissioned them to carry the message about him and start the church. And Paul contended that he was that kind of apostle. Paul had a special appearance of the Lord, even though Paul wasn't walking around with Jesus when he was on earth. Jesus made a special appearance to Paul, and Jesus commissioned him to carry Jesus' name to all people. And so Paul became one of those foundational apostles. There's a more broad sense of being an apostle. That is where someone does not meet those qualifications that I just talked about, but they are a messenger of Jesus commissioned by the church. For example, later in this passage, Paul mentions the familial brothers of Jesus as apostles who were not part of the 12. His own family brothers were not walking around following Jesus when he was on earth, but after he died and rose from the dead, they came to trust in him and they became messengers. And so in that sense, they were apostles. Another example, Acts 14:14 refers to Barnabas as an apostle. He wasn't one of the special apostles, but he was a commissioned messenger by the church of the gospel of Christ. Paul contended to the Corinthians that he was at least that kind of apostle to them. He had brought them the gospel for the first time. He had stayed around and pastored them, teaching them the word of God, helping them grow up. He writes, this is really interesting language and picture. He writes, "You all are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." That word for seal means the substance that bears the imprint. You may have seen wax with a signet ring stamped in it, like this picture that's up here. Paul was saying the Corinthians were like the wax with his imprint on them. He had so worked among them, teaching them about Christ and preaching and pastoring, that his mark was all over them. This is a weird thing. Like, this is, it's God's work that's done in God's people, but God uses people. He uses servants, and they bear a unique imprint on things. We've had several different worship ministers in the years that I've been here, and each of the guys that has done that has brought something unique and influenced the church in a unique way. You might say their imprint, you know, was on this church. And so Paul had so worked among them, preaching and pastoring, that his mark was all over them, and he felt like he deserved recognition from them. Yes, he was in that position because of the Lord, and it was for the Lord, but still, Paul had faithfully done his work among them for the Lord in Corinth there. That's the basis for the rest of what Paul was about to contend regarding himself and his ministry companions, which is that they had certain rights to benefit from those that they ministered to. But he speaks in principles that take us beyond what he was contending for just himself and his immediate ministry companions. It takes it beyond that to really cover anyone who's set aside for ministry, that this is how the church should respond to anyone who they set aside for ministry. Look at verses 3 through 7 while I read. "My defense to those who examine in order to judge me is this. Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to travel around with a believing wife, as also the rest of the apostles, even the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working at a trade? Whoever serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat the fruit of it? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink from the milk of the flock?" So even though Paul was choosing to forego these rites of material support from the church, Paul seemed a little upset that the Corinthians maybe didn't think that he deserved it. In fact, most commentators think there's a lot more going on here than we can really try to apprehend through the words that he put. Like, there were some things, maybe even the fact that he wasn't accepting those things is part of what put his apostleship into question. So even though he gave up these things willingly, maybe he thought the Corinthians should have wanted to give these things to him, and they didn't seem to want to. He suggests people were judging him. We saw this Greek word earlier in 1 Corinthians, you might remember, where Paul taught that we are not to judge the faithfulness of one of his servants because that's only God's job. And so those who were judging him, Paul asked a bunch of questions of them about whether they have these rights. And he implies through these questions that he did have these rights. And not only did Paul have these rights, but his ministry companions did. And so he refers to we. And like I said, the way he speaks is even more in principles that can go beyond those immediate people that he was talking about. First, ministers have the right to eat and drink. That refers to eating and drinking what the church members might provide to the minister. We don't operate this way usually in the United States. I don't know of any church that operates this way, so we may not understand. But in Uganda, this kind of thing still happens regularly, where people provide food sometimes for their pastor. There are many people in Uganda who never touch money. We always exchange work for money, right? And then our money for everything else that we want. There's people in Uganda who, you know, they just work on their property and they raise grain and they raise fruit and they raise chickens and whatever, and they eat those things usually. And if they need something, they might trade with their neighbor to get what they need. And so some of those people, instead of giving money to in their offerings to the church, or in addition sometimes to giving money to the church, they'll give food to their pastor. Fruits, vegetables, grains, chickens. It's a means of providing for their pastors so that they can live. I remember when Walter first started Sound Doctrine Ministry Training Academy in Uganda, and I went to visit him. Somebody had given him a chicken because of him teaching them in their lives, and they were thankful for that. So it was a big thing for somebody to give a chicken. And, you know, I saw the chicken wandering around in his courtyard, and I asked him about the chicken, and he told me the story. And then the chicken disappeared. And then the chicken reappeared on my dinner plate. Walter shared his precious chicken, and it actually saved it for many months, to share it with me as a means of thanks for me ministering to him. This is all about provision for the minister. In verse 5, just like the verses on either side of it, this has to do with provision for the ministers, and specifically if they were to have a wife. Many think Paul was defending the rights of other ministers besides himself, because he was single, included in the we, who would be able to travel with a believing wife, and that enough material support would be provided so that even the wife could have enough without having to work. Ministers have the right to refrain from working another job outside of ministry. Paul and Barnabas often didn't take financial support from the church, and they worked trades to support themselves. Paul will claim that he did that by choice, but still he contends that doesn't change the fact that ministers should be able to refrain from working another job outside of ministry because they are being supported by the people that they minister to. Then in verse 7, Paul used three metaphors. And as a matter of fact, from here on out, he uses a lot of metaphors. It's not just these three. He uses, I think, even an Old Testament metaphor and then another metaphor of how other people worship. So he's got a bunch of metaphors here coming that are supposed to show the nature of things that ministers deserve full support for their work of serving the church. But for this verse, verse 7, metaphor 1. These things are, most of them are things that are a little bit foreign to us. So try to picture them so that the metaphor comes more to life for you. Picture this. A soldier serves the people of his country by protecting them. In turn, the people of the country pay the salary for the soldier, right? He doesn't pay for anything for himself, his housing or his food or anything like that. Now, actually, we don't pay soldiers directly, do we? What we do is everybody pays taxes usually, and it goes into the government. Each person puts in their contribution, it goes to the government, and the government pays it out to the soldiers. It works similarly in the church, usually. Each person is to put in their part to the church, and then the church pays the people that they've set aside for ministry. And so the collective takes care of the needs. One parallel to ministry that I see in this metaphor is members of the church are each to put in a contribution that collectively provides for the ministers of that church. So it's not just the wealthy who can make big contributions that are supposed to take care of things. It's everyone putting in a little part. Metaphor two, picture it. A farmer plants a vineyard and eats some of the fruit it produces. In this metaphor, the people of the church are the vineyard. The minister is the farmer. One parallel to ministry I see in this metaphor is, fruit is what a vineyard produces. It is right for a minister to get from the people he or she plants and cares for some of what they produce in their jobs. And I think this metaphor has double implication. Fruit is often a metaphor for spiritual growth. It's a super common metaphor for spiritual growth. If you're growing in Christ, then you produce spiritual fruit. And so the minister that is helping people grow spiritually is deserving of financial provision from the church. So there's like this exchange going on. The minister pours into your lives so that you produce fruit spiritually. You do a job and produce, and you share that back with the minister because of what he's done or she has done in your life. Metaphor three. A shepherd, picture it, tends a flock and drinks from the milk of that flock. In this metaphor, the Christians are the flock. Now, usually Christians metaphorically are sheep. I've never heard of people drinking sheep's milk before, but apparently they do. I looked it up. A little trivia, sheep's milk is apparently easier to digest than cow's milk. This is probably the most common metaphor for a Christian minister, a shepherd, which is where we get the term pastor, the shepherd, who cares for the sheep, the Christians. He does all sorts of things to care for the Christians. He guides them spiritually, he feeds them the Word of God, he protects them from bad doctrine, protects them from wolves, which are people that would want to come in with bad intentions to harm Christians in the church. Now, this shares a parallel to ministry with the previous metaphor, in that milk is what each sheep produces. It is right for a minister to get from the people he or she shepherds some of what they produce at their jobs. Next, Paul used the Old Testament to support the point that ministers deserve life provision for their work of service to the church. Look at verse 8 through 11 while I read. I am not speaking these things according to a human standard, am I? Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is treading out grain. God is not concerned about the needs of the oxen, is he? Or does he certainly say it for the benefit of us? It is for our benefit. Because it has been written, the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing. If we planted spiritual things in you, is it strange if we should reap material things from you? So Paul pulls out Deuteronomy 25 here. It is written, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is treading out grain. And the ox, who is serving the farmers, is supposed to be supported by some of the produce, by the grain that's being produced in the farm. Paul suggests God is not concerned about the needs of the oxen, but that this is another metaphor, pulling it from the Old Testament, but he's using it still as a metaphor that's metaphorically for the benefit of ministers. The ox is metaphorical of a minister. By the way, if you ever feel put down by being a sheep, you can remember that ministers here are equated with an ox. And those things are ugly. If the ox metaphor is for the minister, Christians are the farm workers in this case. The plowman. We've had other metaphors where the minister is the farm worker, right? Here, I think the Christians are the farm workers. They're the plowmen and the threshers. He says they ought to do their vocation. These words are so interesting to me. This is most interesting. I'm going to make a big deal out of some words here because even though they're a few words and it's a small part, this is to me the most interesting, like, new perspective on this thing. He says they ought to do their vocations, quote, in hope of sharing. So let's dig into those words. This word hope means something someone should expect and implies joyfully looking forward to it. So usually in the New Testament, this word is used with regard to Jesus coming again. That we have a hope, our Christian hope, right, is that we expect, we confidently look forward to that Jesus is going to come again, and we are supposed to joyfully look forward to that because he's going to take us to be with him forever. So we expect it, and we're joyful about it. That's this word hope. And so Christians should expect that as part of you earning at a job, that you would share with those who serve you in ministry. But it's not just a burden type thing. Expect it. Christians should joyfully look forward to sharing with those who serve them in ministry. Somebody brought up last service, like, he's quoting the Old Testament. Is he getting legalistic on him? And I'm like, he could have, you know, if he wanted to get legalistic, he'd be like, you need to pay your tithes. And instead he brings up this idea of, hey, you should look forward to this joyfully. So when you're doing your work and earning your paycheck, you would actually look forward to giving some of what you earn to support your church, which then pays the ministers. Wow, that sounds a lot like 2 Corinthians 9:7 regarding giving. Quote, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're not supposed to do this under legalism and pressure, but we're supposed to look forward to giving cheerfully, like, hey, these people in this place minister to me, and I love that, and so I'm going to share, I'm going to give. Many people, maybe most, are excitedly looking forward to when they've earned enough money to buy a certain thing. Buy those new shoes, or buy that new outfit, or buy that bigger TV, or buy that new car, or maybe go on a certain vacation. My prayer for everyone in this church has been and will continue to be, based on biblical truths like the ones we just heard, that we would take as much joy in giving as we do in buying something for ourselves. May you do your work looking forward in joy to sharing some of the produce with those who minister to you. In verse 11, Paul says pretty plainly what the whole point has been. If we planted spiritual things in you, is it strange if we shall reap material things from you? This gets back to the farmer planting metaphor where the minister is the farmer. The ministers plant spiritual things in the Christians, and so it shouldn't seem strange to you for those who plant spiritual things in you to get material things from you. Now, Paul didn't want to take that because he was afraid of causing people to stumble. Something we do in that vein is, like, you might hear during when we're taking offerings, hey, if you don't understand, you know, why we do this, if you don't understand the biblical truths and that this is worship and you don't want to do this, let the basket pass by you because we don't expect anything from you. And so that's our way of not causing people to stumble who may not know. But you who are more mature, you should know. You should know that this is right and good, that those who plant spiritual things in you, it's right to get material things from you. And that shouldn't be a stumbling block to you. He uses this word. It shouldn't be strange to you. Like, you shouldn't be going, sitting out there going, why is this? Like, why do they want my money? But it's a right thing. In verse 12, Paul turns it very personal for a moment. So I'm going to read just verse 12 by itself. Look at verse 12 while I read. If others have a share in this right from you, do we not even more? But we did not claim this right. Rather, we bear all things so that we may not cause anyone a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Paul has gone on at great length about the rights of ministers receiving material support, but he and his traveling companions didn't claim those rights, which is part of why we know, like, this wasn't primarily just for him. He was making broader statements. But Paul worked as a tent maker to take care of his own needs, and he also ministered. He did this because he didn't want to cause anyone a hindrance to the gospel. We don't know just from here what hindrance it might have caused, but this is another case where Paul was willing to give something up that he could do, and he was giving it up for the sake of others, making a sacrifice, which was the theme of chapter 8 that we studied last week. And it was a sacrifice for Paul to do this. Not accepting financial support caused Paul and his companions challenges, which he says here they had to bear. That word bear is like carrying a heavy load, carrying a heavy burden. They had to bear the burden of trying to produce their own income while also doing ministry, a lot of ministry. And at times, we know from other passages like Philippians chapter 4, Paul didn't even have enough to provide for his most basic needs. Like, he was doing so much ministry that he didn't do enough side jobs, and he was hungry at times. But that was how Paul felt compelled to function. After that brief statement about his personal choice, he went right back to speaking generally about how ministers should be provided for. Look at verses 13 and 14 while I read. Do you not know that those who work with the sacred things eat the food from the temple, and those who attend to the altar, they share with the altar? So also the Lord ordered that those who proclaim the gospel are to survive from the gospel. We know that the Corinthians understood sacrifices made in the temples because that was the subject of the entire previous chapter. So Paul used that as evidence for his point. Religious people, both Jews and Gentiles, took animals and other food offerings, and they would take them to the temple of their respective gods and give them to the priests. And the priests would take part of whatever it was, part of the grain or part of the animal, whatever it was, and they would offer it to the god. And then another part of whatever was offered, was a share for them. They would eat it as a way to survive. That's kind of the way that Christian ministers are supposed to survive also. But this is actually another metaphor, because Christians don't offer animal sacrifices. So we have to translate this. That's what metaphors do. We have to translate that to us. Christians can sacrifice by offering money and possibly other material things to support ministers. It's a sacrifice. You're giving something up that you could buy for yourself, that you could do for yourself, to offer that. But what this suggests is that you would see the ministry done to you as so valuable that you're willing to give up whatever that thing is that you could have done for yourself. Here, Paul calls the ministers those who proclaim the gospel. Now, that surely includes missionaries. I think it makes us think of missionaries, which there's a great side of that, and there's a little bit of a downfall because of how we think about that. I think this is helpful when we have those who proclaim the gospel, because up until now, like, I've been talking about ministers, and it's been talking about Christians in a church. And so saying those who proclaim the gospel and thinking about missionaries, I think is helpful, because missionaries usually don't have their own congregation, right, that's providing support for them. So we are supposed to support them. They deserve our support as well, because we want other people to hear the gospel. We believe enough in that and are thankful for that in our lives. So we provide for the missionaries who don't have their own church to provide for them so that they can go and proclaim the gospel. Now, here's the downside of that, is that we often, when we hear gospel, we think of narrow gospel, which is salvation message. And that's not the most common idea of the gospel in the New Testament. The gospel in the New Testament is much broader than a salvation message. It's everything that has to do with Jesus, including that people who have come to know Jesus now walk a new life. And so we all need to learn what that new life is. And as pastors teach that from the Word of God, that's gospel work. They're proclaiming the gospel. And so pastors, church ministers, and missionaries who have been set apart to be able to focus only on ministry should be made able to survive from the offerings of Christians. Paul didn't claim that right, but he encourages the Christians to support their ministers this way, because the ministers help you to grow spiritually. They take care of you spiritually. And that should be so important to you that when you are working, you look forward to joyfully giving some of what you produce to help support those who minister to you. What questions do you have about this topic or about this passage that I might try to answer for you? I can't really answer a question about stewardship by this passage necessarily, because I don't see that in here per se, but I still think it has to do with the topic. So stewardship is the basic idea is that we've been given something by somebody else. So a steward in that day was like a wealthy landowner, for example, would have property, a farm, workers, tools, all these things, and he would go away on a business trip or on vacation because he was wealthy enough. He'd go along, extend vacation. He'd take all that stuff and he'd give it to a steward. And so the steward had the master's property and tools and employees and everything, his money, all these things that he owned, and he was expected to do with those things what the master would want. And so that's the idea of stewardship, and we're supposed to view everything in our lives that way. So if you have a spouse, your spouse is something to steward. It's your spouse belongs to God and has entrusted that person to you to take care of. If you have kids, they're a stewardship. That God, this is a precious child of God that He's entrusted to you to raise, right? And so our money is that. It's not ours. It's entrusted to us by God. He provides it, and there is another passage, but He talks there about something that we would consider in this range of stewardship. And it says that God has given us bread and seed. And so bread is what we eat, and seed is what we sow. And in that context, he's talking about those things in terms of giving, us giving. And I think the point is that God has given us stuff to take care of ourselves through our vocations, and through our vocations, he's given us part that we're supposed to give away. And so really what giving is it's figuring out, God, what portion of what I have, because you've given 100% of it to me through my job. We have to get that straight first in our brains, that we didn't just earn it. God gave it to us, even though it came through our job. 100% of it's yours. What percentage of that, what part of that did you intend for me to sow? Did you intend for me to give? Yeah. So if we eat, if we turn into bread some of the grain that he intended us to sow, we haven't been a good steward. We consumed something he meant for us to give. He gave it to us to give. Like if I gave my kids some money to put in the offering plate or something in the morning, I don't do that because my kids put in their own money. But if I gave them some money and they were expected to put it in the offering plate and they went and bought a candy or something with it, they haven't done with it what I expected them to do. They have not been a good steward, right? And I may not trust them again to give them that because they weren't a good steward. And so, yeah, God expects us to be good stewards of what we have, and maybe part of Him continuing to give to us is dependent upon, do we do with what He gave us, what He intends, and part of that is what we're supposed to give. I don't believe in tithing. I think when somebody was asking me about that first service, like, was he being heavy-handed, like quoting the law? And I'm like, no, if he wanted to be legalistic, he could have said tithe, and he didn't do that. And the New Testament doesn't do that. It doesn't tell us to tithe. Because we're not under the law, we're supposed to go to God and say, what have you given me that I'm supposed to give? Everything is grace in the New Testament, and God trusts us that as he's been gracious to us, not only in salvation, he's gracious to us in providing for us, that we would respond in grace and go, what do you want me to give? Is Paul being legalistic and drawing upon the law in that ox example? I think if he wanted to be legalistic, He could have just said, pay your tithes. And he didn't say that. Because in the Old Testament, they would pay tithes that would... They had several different things that they would pay. Some people only know about the tithe. The tithe was to take care of the temple and the ministers in the temple. So basically, they were paying tithes to take care of the things that ministered to them spiritually. And we are not demanded anywhere in the New Testament. The New Testament hardly even mentions tithes except for just like in passing. We're never called upon to tithe, even here when Paul could have pulled it up. He calls upon instead them wanting to do it in hope, right? Even right there in the context of pulling up the law, he says, do it in hope, which is this idea of joyfully looking forward to doing it instead of the law. Is it wrong to tithe? No, it's not if that's what God wants you to do. But I think we're supposed to go to him and find that out. And do it, and not just do it because it's an expectation or it's the law or something like that. Well, if by obedience you mean you think that's what God wants you to give and you give it obediently, then that's, we want to be obedient. But obedient to what? Obedient to what God tells you as you listen to him? Because the New Testament, we're supposed to be listening to his Spirit. That's how we're guided, the Spirit now instead of the law. And so if what a person meant by obedient is, I'm obeying the Old Testament law, I don't believe in that. Let's pray to apply what we learned today. We sit for a few more moments and just listen to the Spirit speaking to you, continuing to speak to you, using his word, but also just directly to your heart. Maybe you've been somebody who has not given or grudgingly given. Listen to the Lord on what he might want you to do. Maybe you give, but it's just whatever amount. Just kind of throw something in. And maybe the Lord wants you to think more carefully about that and seek him. Would you ask him? Maybe you give regularly and planned and even sacrificially, but what you need to add is this element of looking forward to giving, having joy in it. Really, maybe any of us could need that. Would you let the Lord speak that if that's where he wants you? God, you are a good Father that provides for us, your children. You provide not just spiritually for us, not just salvation for us, but you even provide for our lives here on earth. And we're thankful to you for the ways that we see you involved in our lives. May we respond to you in grace with the level of grace that you've shown us. And may we follow what you say or the ways that we're supposed to live this life in worship of you, including on giving, wherever we're coming from, have been, and are thinking on that, that we'd be willing to adjust our thinking and our behavior to what you say. And I trust that will worship you and please you, our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray it in your name. All those who agreed said, amen.